You're listening to another sermon by Pastor Michael Zapata from the Potter's House Christian Church.
Hallelujah. If you brought your Bibles this evening, I want to thank you once again being here this evening. First, book of 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be reading from verse 13. Book of 1 John chapter 5, reading at verse 13. One of my favorite pastime things to do is going on YouTube and listening to various debates. And there are so many Christian apologetics, apologists, I guess, that just absolutely break down a lot of the arguments that evolutionists, atheists, Muslims may have, different various faith, people of foreign different faiths, and to listen at how they present the gospel, it's very encouraging to be able to hear the facts that stand so clear and so evidently, because we serve a God that has been proven and has not been disproven. Amen. We read the Word of God that we know has not been found with any, as far as the Dead Sea Scrolls, a great discovery. We know the Word of God has been kept, and we can trust it. And so these things we know, and it's a good pastime. You know, just something that I just enjoy listening to. I want to preach to you a sermon entitled Facts and Faith out of the book of 1 John chapter 5, because the common misconception of Christianity is that we are living in a blind faith. How many ever heard that? A blind faith. You have to have a blind faith, the God that we serve is not only just served by faith, but it's also served with facts. And so the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 13, just one verse, read along with me. The Bible says these words: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Facts and faith. I want to look firstly this evening at the mystery of God. Now, there are two main lies that have been repeated throughout all the ages. And just as to lay the foundation, the first that ultimately is one of the most prominent lies is that God is unreachable. That the God that you serve or the God that you are trying to please is the big eye in the sky. He is the spirit in the sky. He is somewhere out there but cannot be reached. And so therefore they would argue that you are serving a God who you do not know or you cannot reach, bring down to where we live today. The second big lie, you don't believe the first, it has to do with God being dead. How many ever heard that? God is dead. And this is because nowadays we have science, we have Darwinism that has brought in evolution and has, let me just say, it's a theory. It is not facts. It is based on theories which cannot be proven and have not been proven. And yet they say that because of this evidence that God is dead, he has been debunked. For anyone who does not believe it, they are ultimately uneducated, simple-minded, because ultimately they think because of science, they now more knowledgeable than those that believe in God, right? So you have these two lies that have been prominent throughout history. This is not new, but our scripture reveals the purpose of the Word of God, that ultimately there is a reason for the Word of God to be in and a part of our lives, why it is existing, why it has been written, why it has been preached to this very day. Our text in verse 13, John writes and he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So he has gathered information, he has written it down, and he has now ultimately is being developed as the Bible, the Word of God, and it has been preached throughout the centuries, throughout generations. Now, unlike today, who can basically any person who feels the need to write, they can either write a post, they can express their feelings of receiving bad service, they can send a mean tweet, or they can post up something. Just any person can do that. Any person without a brain can do that today. Unlike today, writings in biblical times was not done by just anybody. In fact, if you were to look into it further, the two main languages, both Hebrew, which is the Old Testament, and Greek, which is the New Testament, which they're written in two different languages, are both both have with it a numerical alphabet. And so not only is it written down, but it equates to a number to every sentence. So throughout history, from the beginning of the Word of God, not only was it written down, but it was also summed up. And so that way it could be ultimately rewritten, but not by just anyone, because ultimately if it didn't say the same thing, or if it didn't equate to the same number, it would ultimately be disregarded. So these two languages, from the beginning of time, since the writings of the Word of God, God used both Hebrew and Greek, which all use numerical alphabets. They ultimately limit the error of the Word of God. And so this ultimately, throughout time, has been a written testimony. Because now we know, today, you can go on Wikipedia, you can, if you feel like it, you could change what it says on there. There is something that, you know, you could go online and just write your own posts, or write your own theories, and write how you feel something has an effect on you. But this is not true about the Word of God. This is not a novel. This is not just a fairy tale. This has been a carefully thought out an inspiration of the Word of God. We know that ultimately this is God's self-revelation. And so having this in mind, this is not just what a man thought up in just a moment. This is ultimately the mystery of God. And the mystery is known to us, or is written down for us, because God wants to be known by His creation. God can be found and wants to be found. He is not dead. He is not deaf. He is not hidden. He is there, accessible to us. And it is the Word of God that brings this mystery to our lives. Now, every single human being has been given a God-given conscience. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "Who show the work of the law in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between them themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing themselves." The passage of Scripture in Romans gives us the revelation that mankind knows when it's doing right and knows when it's doing good, and that's because they have a God-given conscience. This ultimately is how God begins to bring the gospel to life. It is something difficult to understand, and yet God makes it so simple that the gospel brings the mystery of God to life in our own lives, so that we could know Him, so that we could have a relationship with him and we could ultimately continue to be made right with him. So let's look secondly this evening after the mystery of God. Let's look at the mystery ignored. We have what we know to have is corruption of sin, right? From the beginning, we have the fall of man. And as a result, we have sin that has entered the world. Now, the common description of man is that man is corrupt. How many have ever heard that? Man in its ways, in its thoughts, in its behaviors, always corrupt. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the Bible says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So our word of God, the word of God, obviously defines man as being corrupt and having to put off that corruptive nature and take on the nature of God. The corrupt strongs is defined as waste, or properly to shrivel, to wither, or to spoil. When I was young, my mom used to make my sandwiches when I used to go to school. And for any young person that remembers this, I used to hate because every single day she would make me the same lunch. It was ham and cheese sandwiches every single day. And her excuse was, when I was young, I would have loved ham and cheese sandwiches for lunch. And I'm like, that's wonderful, but not every single day for the entire period of my schooling life. And so what I would do is I would just leave them in the bottom of my bag, and I would forget about them and be reminded by ultimately smelling them later on in that month. That's what the scripture about corruption is talking about. That mankind is innocent at the beginning. You can see it in its purity at the beginning of life, but as they begin to live their life, their innocence is robbed. They begin to wither. They begin to spoil. They begin to shrivel, and they become waste. And this is the picture of the effects that sin has upon mankind. I've heard it said that sin makes you stupid. And we can all testify to that, that when we were sinners, we made stupid mistakes. We made foolish mistakes. We did things that we knew were going to hurt us. We did things that we knew weren't going to work out in our favor. And yet, because of our sinful nature, we were corrupt. We made a decision to live in that sin. The Bible very clearly says, he that is in sin is a slave to sin. And so we have the corruptive nature of man that is brought forth through sin. Now, this scripture highlights that to be of no faith is to switch off the rational part of your brain. Let me read the scripture in verse 10. The Bible says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now, I want you to try to grasp this. This is very deep, and I'm trying to even understand it myself. But what the Bible is trying to say to us this evening is that here is God sending evidence that is so clear that he is real, that he is a God that is alive, that cares for us, and for us to see what he has done, to even be told and come away with the understanding that there is no God. You are doing this deliberately because the evidence is so clear. Rather than believing in God, you are deliberately refusing to believe. You would rather believe in man, and like most of the world today, believe in what they think is science. And you have those that are beyond that who believe in extraterrestrial, UFOs and aliens and, you know, conspiracy things. And so you go from bad to even worse, and all because man refuses to believe in the very real evidence that God is a father and that he cares about us. There are so many things in this world that testify of the fingerprint of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible says, "For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Think about it. There are scientists who, because they don't want to believe in God, will refuse to document the evidence correctly, forge it, just so they can stand up and say, there is no God. They are teaching in the universities today. They have titles as professors, and the Bible says these men have switched off their brains, not because the evidence stands against God. They are atheists or they are non-believers, not because it is evidence that causes them to believe this, but it is because it is a willful act. They refuse to believe in God. This is a willful act. You'll discover this is not by accident. This is the corruptive nature of man. It is not, you know, Satan made me do it. It's not, well, I was raised in an atheist family or I was raised in this sort of mentality. It is a willful act. Every single person will get to the point where they will either say, I do believe there's a God, or I will not believe that there's a God. James chapter 1, verses 13 through to 15, the Bible says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." There's another translation of this which paraphrases that scripture, and it says this: "Let no man be saying when he is being solicited to sin, by God I've been solicited to sin. For God is incapable of being solicited to sin, the source of solicitations being evil, and he himself solicits no one to sin." Think about the statement that James is trying to bring to us. God is not making you do anything. God is not trying to make you fall. God is not deliberately putting you in a family or in an environment that does not preach Jesus Christ. He is ultimately allowing you. He has given you a mind, the free will to make decisions, and you have the ability, irregardless to whether you're born into an atheist, Muslim, Buddhist family, it doesn't matter. You have a brain, and if you were to just switch it on, you would be able to count the evidence for yourself and come to a rational decision, knowing that God is real. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." This shows or highlights the process of ultimately how we are influenced. That not everyone is, you know, wakes up an atheist. Not everyone wakes up a Muslim. Not everyone wakes up. It is what you are around that influences what you become. And the Bible says that you are then going from walking in the council to standing in the path to ultimately sitting down. And all these three influences are not beneficial to your faith or to even any rational decision, ultimately leading you to a path of destruction. this can be seen very evidently with the young people as they want to just follow the common trends. They want to follow what's popular. They want to follow what everyone else is doing. And the Bible says, this is the ways of the unrighteous. These are the ways of the ungodly and the sinner. And you want to sit with them and fellowship with them. Of course, it's going to have a negative effect on you. That is the process. I read about a man who in 2015, he was sailing in the ocean. His yacht came across some severe storms, winds that were ultimately pushing his yacht. He was out of control, and his yacht was heading towards a gas station in the middle of the ocean. This was ultimately brought to the attention of those that were at the station. 160 people were working on it. And as a result, they sent two helicopters to command the man to ultimately abandon his yacht and be saved, because he was about to crash and cause havoc there. When the two helicopters made contact with him, the man in the yacht that was ultimately heading towards his own destruction was asked to abandon ship. He refused to be rescued. His reasoning was because the yacht that he purchased was owned by a man by the name of Julian Musto, who was a writer that documented and traced back the journeys of Charles Darwin when he voyaged of the Beagle, finding his discoveries. This man was willing to risk his whole life because he didn't want to sacrifice his yacht, his prized possession. This highlights how man responds when God sends Jesus Christ on a rescue mission from sudden destruction. And we, looking at our life here or looking at our sinful state, we look up at God and we think, but if I leave my yacht, I could lose it. And God is there, but if you stay, you're going to die. You are refusing to be rescued. This is the effects of the corruptive nature of sin. It's a willful act. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. Ultimately, it is something that man is choosing to do. Tiger Woods was asked in an interview about one of the things. Obviously, his life became exposed and he was revealed to be cheating on his wife, a sex addict, and all number of things there. They asked him a question like, what ultimately led you to this? And you know, what can we learn from what you've experienced? And so as he began to kind of disclose what he was thinking, he said, my downfall ultimately was because I believed the lie. I believed the lie first, right? So he'd been lying to everybody else. And he confessed, saying that, before I lied to everyone else, I was actually believing the lie myself. Now, the tragedy is that we don't know whether he believed that he was either going to get away with it for the rest of his life, or if he believed that ultimately he was happy living in the state that he was living in. Right? Think about it. He's in his mind saying, I am so happy living like this. That's a willful act. That's not an accident. There's no rehab for that sort of stuff, right? You need the power of Jesus Christ to set you free. So I want to look secondly. So that's a deliberate mystery ignored. So let's look thirdly and in closing at the mystery discovered. Because if a man is susceptible to corruption, the question is, how can man be trusted? When John sat down and began to write this word down, when those who were inspired by God began to document their experiences, their revelations, and ultimately write it down, what was stopping these men? What is it different about these men who wrote the Word of God that isn't, you know, that isn't the same to those who are of the corruptive nature? And the answer is ultimately is they are testifying about not their own glory, but about the glory of God. The gospel, we know, was written for different groups. We have the book of Matthew that was written for the Jews because we know it focuses on the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You have the book of Mark, which was written in Rome for the church of Rome. So there's specific things that ultimately are tailored to that church. You have the book of Luke, which was written to a man by the name of Theophilus. And you have the book of John that was written to the non-believer, which is seen in John chapter 20, verse 31. These were written for others to be able to experience the presence of God. You look at the epistles, the letters to the different churches. All were in the best interest of the church and fellow church members. In other words, God was wanting to reveal himself to these people. And as these men wrote down these testimonies, it was for them so that they could come to a greater understanding of the God that they served. Consider the characters in Bible history. Moses received a burning bush. He was in a lifestyle choice that was contrary to the will of God, and God wanted to reveal himself to Moses. Therefore, he came in a burning bush. You have Elijah and Elisha, that ultimately Elisha asked for a double portion. Elijah says, if you see me being raised up, if you see me getting taken into the heavens, you shall receive a double portion. That wasn't God saying that. That was Elijah. And it was God who said, I am cool with that. He's going to see it. That's a very unique thing, that God would not try to hide himself from others. He is wanting to be revealed to all of mankind. Consider Gideon, one of the men in the Bible, deliverers of the children of Israel, that wrestled with unbelief, that wanted to know, to absolutely be 100% sure that God was for him. That's why he threw out the fleece. If there's dew on the fleece, everywhere else is dry. I know you're with me. And then he, again, God did that. And then he did it again. If there's dew on the floor and nothing, and the fleece is dry, then I know you're with me. He was doubting whether God was with him. Later on, you have how God begins to dwindle down the numbers while Gideon is taking a massive army to defeat the Midianites. Ultimately, God saying, no, you're not going to deliver you're not going to win this fight with thousands of people. Let's break it down. Those that are tired, those that are afraid, go home. The army dwindles again. It takes them to the Gideon spring. If those drink a certain way, they're going to go home. They stay. And then the Bible says 300. And Gideon's like, wait a minute, we're going to win a war with 300? We know that the Bible says God wants to be glorified. He does this deliberately. And so my point is that even just like doubting Thomas saying to the disciples, unless I put my finger in the holes or unless I see it, I will not believe. God isn't there going, really? Those are your demands? Well, I can't do that. I'm sure not everything that we demand is done by God, but there are certain elements that he wants to prove himself. Why? Because he's real. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he is a God that even though he is all majesty, all mysterious, he can be discovered. We can know him and we can have a relationship with our God, even with those who doubt. Now, the two ingredients that God uses, and I bring this to a close. In verse 13 of our text, the Bible says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Lord, in the Son of God. Number one is that you may know that you have eternal life. Number two is that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. There are two ingredients, the first being to know. And this is where ultimately, these is where the facts files fall in, right? For anyone who wants to know the facts, the Bible says that you may know this. This is a word that ultimately describes the five senses. You're going to be able to see, you're going to be able to experience, hear, and all those things. This is not a blind faith. You can test God and you can ultimately search and discover whether God is real. God, the Bible says, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is a fact. The second has to do with faith, to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is a spiritual dimension. So what you have to understand is that these two ingredients, both faith and facts, married up together, brings what we have salvation, right? What are the facts? What are the things that are absolutely 100%? This is why, reading testimonies of men that men and women that were serving a certain God, then came to the revelation, the great book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, the other great book, The Case for Christ, these wonderful testimonies of people that searched for facts. They didn't have to become Christians. They ultimately went in it with a blank canvas and they came away with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The two things, the facts married up with the faith, that combined gave them the understanding that God is real. The tragedy, and I think something we need to learn to fight against, is the lies that God is not dead, that God is dead, that God cannot be found. But it's so simple yet so profound. If you would be willing to search out the facts, you would come to the fresh understanding that God can be discovered, that you can have a relationship with Him and your life will be transformed. This is what has sustained it, the Word of God written down for us today so that we can take it and it can impact us. And it's going to continue to have impact until His return. Facts and faith. I want every head bowed and every eye closed.